Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done. For our New Year's series, we're taking a closer look at this Jesus who was born at Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season, right? But, okay, so who is he anyway? Why is he so special? Here at Forest Hills, we've claimed that Jesus is God's Son. He's the Savior of all people. He's the Lord over everything. He's God himself. Wow, pretty bold claims. How do we know that? Why should we believe this? So we're spending a few weeks here asking the questions that thoughtful people ask when they hear this stuff. Thoughtful people who aren't necessarily Christians. And the intention is that by the end of this series, you'll be able to answer for yourself a very important question. It's a question that Jesus asked his followers. He first asked them, who do people say that I am? What's everybody else say? And then he asked, what about you? Who do you think I am? It's a question that Jesus still asks us. This morning, we're going to take a number of questions and tackle them. But people have been asking about Jesus being a real person. Actual human being. Next week we'll tackle him being questions about Jesus being God. But today, Jesus was a real, normal, fully human person. We're going to tackle seven questions. First question. If Jesus were born truly as a real baby, was his mother actually a virgin? More than a virgin. Without a male participating in any way? Scientifically asking, where did the other half of the genetic material come from? Right? It sounds like a story made up after Jesus was born to make him sound special. But we know that doesn't, things like this just don't happen. It's too inconceivable. Well, let's ask a first question first. Do you think you have to believe the virgin birth to be a Christian? The answer is no. If you struggle with this, it's okay. Relax. There have been lots of Christians who have not professed the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Joseph himself didn't believe Mary until an angel came and convinced him. There are lots of Christians before the Gospels were written, like Paul, who never mentions it, ever. And Mark, the first writer of God, the Gospels, doesn't mention it. So there are probably lots and lots of early Christians who never heard the story of the virgin birth. So it's okay to wonder, to question, to struggle. Just keep wanting more. Now for me, this is not much of an issue. I mean, I believe in a God that does miracles. And so for me, this is one of them. God who made everything to start with can certainly supply part of a missing The bigger question is, why is the virgin birth important? Of all the things to share about Jesus, why did Matthew and Luke include this in their story about Jesus? They thought Mark left something out that was important. Well, remember the purpose of the Gospels. They were written and preserved not as a historic chronology or even a biography of Jesus. It's not why we have them. They include some of those things, yes, but their purpose is to share what we need to know about Jesus in order that we can have the confidence in him, the faith, the trust, the belief to follow him, to take him as our Savior. So this virgin birth story is important, not because without it you can't be a Christian. It's shared and preserved because it tells us something about this child. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The story of the virgin birth points to the unique relationship that Jesus has with the Father, and that that this Jesus is a person, but a unique person. How is it that Jesus is God? How can that be? The virgin birth is told as an answer, at least in part, to that question. Jesus is not an ordinary human. For God himself shows up in Jesus. This is the answer to our aloneness. God shows up. This is the answer to our stuckness. God helps us. God is with us. God is one of us. But he's also not one of us. For he came to save us from where we are. The story is not the only reason why that we believe Jesus is God. John 14, which is pretty clear. Many other places. But this is a part of a consistent biblical witness that Jesus is indeed Emmanuel. He has a special birth story. That's pretty cool. If you find it hard to believe, you're probably going to find a lot of the Bible hard to believe. That's okay. Keep reading it. Keep praying to believe more. Follow Jesus anyway. Second question. That's about Jesus' humanity. If Jesus grew up as a real boy, what happened to his childhood? Right? We know almost nothing about it. We have only one story from when Jesus was 12. His parents lost him. Yeah, I find that really kind of dramatic. Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Blessed art thou among women, for the Lord God Almighty has chosen you to be the bearer of his one and only Son, for the Savior of the whole world, and you will be his mother to raise him." 12 years later, she lost him. Mary lost the Son of God. She's got to be frantic. What will his father say? You think you have problems. They finally find him in the temple, and he says, "You didn't lose me, for you knew I had to be here anyway, in my father's house." How? Again, Luke tells this one story on purpose, because it tells us something about who this Jesus is. Remember, the Gospels aren't biographies. They're proclamations. They proclaim what you need to know about Jesus so you can follow him. There's a lot more than what's been written down. So at the very end of John's Gospel, it goes, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the world would not have room for the books that would be written." There's a lot that isn't recorded. And the disciples, remember, didn't meet Jesus until he was 30. They were wondering the same things, I would guess. So did later Christians. I'm sure stories started to circulate about his childhood. Well, by A.D. 150, some of these shared stories started to be written down. And there are dozens of Gospels written about Jesus in the second century. The problem is that when we look at these later Gospels and compare them to the first Gospels that we have in the Bible, we get a very different picture of Jesus. For example, in the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, this was published in Time magazine about 12 years ago, the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, brand new Bible book, you know, the church has been trying to keep you from knowing this. Have you read it? It tells stories about when Jesus was between the ages of 5 and 12. And in one scene, Jesus is seen as a 5-year-old playing out in a puddle with the mud and the water, the dirt there. And he's there making sparrows. And then he brings them to life. What a cute story. And along comes a bigger boy who splashes in the puddle and chases the birds away. Jesus is mad. So Jesus gets angry, turns to the boy, curses the boy out, and the boy withers and dies on the spot. Yikes. In another story in this gospel, Jesus was 5, another boy bumps into Jesus walking by. Jesus is irritating. He turns, and again, he curses the boy, and the boy withers and dies on the spot. And then, when the other boy's parents come to go complain about Jesus to Jesus' parents, Jesus makes them blind so they can't find his parents. Have on them. Do you believe this? Is this the gospel that you know about Jesus? When you compare that with the gospels we have in the Bible, is the church trying to keep you from knowing the secret gospel? They're saying, don't bother reading it. Right? Jesus doesn't make people blind. He makes people see. This is not the Jesus that we worship. There's a reason it's not in the Bible. That they're fabricated. Their stories made up later. Bottom line is, no matter how much we want to know about Jesus' childhood, there's just no other stories recorded in a way that we can trust. We don't have any more about Jesus' childhood, but we don't need to know any more to be able to believe it. Third question. Was Jesus ever married? This idea was again made popular by Dan Brown in his historical fiction, The Da Vinci Code. Historical fiction, Da Vinci Code. Okay. It's been about, 10 years now or so? In this book, Jesus marries Mary Magdalene, and the church kept it a secret. First question there is why? I mean, why would the church want that kept to be a secret? What difference does it make if Jesus were married or not? Would that change anything? Not really. He just knew he was going to die, and I think I'm a pretty lousy husband, I guess, and so therefore he didn't bother getting married. Be a lousy husband. The second point. There is no indication anywhere before the 4th century that Jesus ever had any romantic relationships. Now, by then, of course, all kinds of wild claims started to be made, and these have been written down and preserved, especially in Egypt, where the papyrus lasted a long time in the dry, arid area. But also because Egypt was a center of Gnosticism for the ancient world. Gnosticism is kind of a religious base that believes that there's a secret knowledge that you're told that you have to have that secret knowledge in order to be saved. But it's a secret. You can't just know it out loud from everybody. You have to come secret and learn to it by secret. And part of that secret knowledge in the Egyptian Gnosticism was what was handed down by Mary Magdalene that was not told in the Gospel, in the Bible. The secret, and you need this knowledge to be saved. And part of that secret knowledge was that she was married to Jesus. How would that help you get to heaven? That's my question. It sounds like they're making up some things that may be interesting to think about. But again, are they important? I don't see how this secret knowledge, knowing that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, would help you get to heaven. Now, Jesus probably had romantic feelings. After all, he was a real person. And probably others had romantic feelings for him. Probably so. Maybe even Mary Magdalene did. I don't know. But simply put, there's no indication for the first 200 years after Jesus was killed that he ever got married or had any, even went on a date. But some claim it would maybe be odd for Jesus not to marry, being a first century Jew. I don't think so. Paul was a celibate Jew. He was considered to be a great Jew, a Pharisee, one of the better ones. He never got married. There were lots of others. The whole Essene community outside of Jerusalem, they were all single men that never got married. They were holy people. It's not unheard of. Bottom line, the earliest and most reliable accounts don't show Jesus married. The next question people ask about Jesus as a person, what did he look like? Here's the most famous portrait of Jesus in America. It was painted by Warner Solomon in 1942. He also painted, by the way, the same guy painted Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus knocking at the heart's door, other famous pictures. holders of this copyright say that it has been produced 500 million times. My guess is you've probably seen this. And probably when you imagine in your mind's eye what Jesus might look like, this image probably pops into mind at some point. White, long brown hair, his blue eyes. I have one of these on my wall at home. But you know what? He most likely didn't look like that. Jesus was a Middle Eastern Jew. He probably looked like all the other Middle Eastern Jews. He probably had black hair, dark skin, brown eyes. But we have no recorded reference of his appearance. As you may have guessed, by about 100 years later, we start to see some written descriptions of his appearance. What he looked like. But Isaiah had prophesied long before. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was average looking. Nothing recorded about his appearance. I think that's maybe on purpose. Maybe the point. Where he looked a lot like the people he was with. He was one of them. We're supposed to see Jesus as one of us. So if you're white, it's okay to think of Jesus as white. If you're Chinese, it's okay to think of Jesus as being Chinese. The Bible says the point is he became like us. He became one of us. In the Gospels, the term that Jesus uses to refer to himself over 60 times is Son of Man. The contemporary English version renders it the human one. The human one came to seek and save those of the lost. He is a human. He looks like an average person. This is the other half of the meaning of the story of the virgin birth. Jesus is really a person. Born as a baby, just like you. We call this the incarnation, in the flesh. Jesus puts flesh and bones to the character, to the will, to the heart of God. Are you still with me? Three more questions to go. Sounds like one of my confirmation classes. But what about Jesus? Did Jesus really say all that's in the Gospels? Well, 20 years ago, there was a famous conference of theologians who met here in Minneapolis called the Jesus Seminar. Anybody remember this? I was in North Dakota and heard about this. That's how even I heard about it. And those, what happened was these bunch of learned professors and teachers and experts all came together to vote on which sayings of the Gospels were really actually said by Jesus. So they voted. So phrase by phrase, they all voted yes, no, maybe, something like that. They had beads. Red bead was Jesus' death is at it. Pink bead was Jesus said something like it. Gray bead is Jesus often had thoughts like that. Black was like, nope, not at all. Well, the conclusion, they published this book afterwards. Conclusion, of the sayings of Jesus recorded in my Bible in the red letter edition, anybody got that? Of those red letters that we have in the Bible, which of those, how many of those were said by Jesus? And these scholars voted 2% were said by Jesus. And then another 16%, Jesus may have said something similar to that. But 82% of what's recorded in the Gospels, Jesus really didn't say anything like that. My question is, how do you know? Right? I mean, they can only base their voting on two things. One is the Gospels that we have in the Bible themselves. And they are the only recordings of Jesus' Bible, of Jesus' words that survived from the first century. How do we know if it didn't sound like something that Jesus said when we only know about Jesus, what Jesus said, through the Gospels that we're comparing it to? If any parts they believed weren't true, how would you know which were which? How do you choose from the same text this part Jesus said, but this part didn't? You So the other part of what influenced their voting was their own opinions about what Jesus ought to be like. Now again, this is very dangerous. For we all want Jesus to be just like the way we want him to be. That's an apology. Right? And we all try to, then what we do is we try to make Jesus into what seems reasonable to us. But in the end, we kind of end up making Jesus look and behave and believe just kind of like we think he ought to believe. He looks like us. Right? Now, he's a human. He's also Emmanuel. And you know, it's the stuff that we don't like about Jesus that usually challenges us the most, that we need the most, causes us to really grow the most. It's out of our comfort zone. It's the stuff that we need to grow. Left to ourselves, we would vote against things that we don't like because we don't like them. So I can see no other option, really, that we're stuck with the Gospels as they are. Whether you like it or not, we can't pick and choose what we want Jesus to say. Now, we have only these as our earliest witnesses. Now you may argue about their accuracy. The bottom line is this is what the early church handed down to us. I'm not so sure it's important that we argue that each of these records is inherently an accurate transcription of Jesus' words, copied from a recording. The church wanted you to hear the message, not the exact words. That's why we translate the Bible into our own language, so we can hear the message, not necessarily the exact words. The purpose is not to be a transcription. It's proclamation. It's sharing who Jesus is and sharing his message. Our faith is not in the accuracy of the recording. We don't put our faith in a book. Our faith in the person of Jesus. And it's his spirit within us that confirms the truth of his message, not the grammatical accuracy of its transcription. I mean, does it really matter if Jesus said, you can't live by both God and money, or you can't love both God and money, or if he said, does it really matter if Jesus said, you can't love both God and money, or if God said, or Jesus said, you can't love both God and things? Does it matter which words you use? You get the point, don't you? The message comes through loud and clear. And there are differences in the Gospels themselves. Did some get it wrong? But again, remember their purpose. They proclaim who Jesus is. Each gospel is written to a different context, proclaiming Jesus in a different setting. Same Jesus, same message, different context. 10 years ago, I was serving three different churches. On Sunday morning, I would go to three and preach the same sermon three different places in the same morning. Each time I preached, it was a bit different. For I tailored it to the setting, the people, trying to use examples that made sense to them. Same sermon, same message, different contexts. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all are very similar in many ways, but also in some parts very different. Mark doesn't have the virgin birth. And then there's John, very different in tone in most ways. The first three have parables. John has not a single parable in it. Instead, John lists all kinds of Jesus' teachings as I am statements. I am the vine with the branches, that's John. I am the bread of life, that's John. I am the living water, that's John. I am the light of the world, that's John. First, we don't have it. And John focuses on having a personal relationship with Jesus, to put your trust in him. Choose to follow him. You have to believe in him. The first three talk in a much different way. Did they talk about doing? You live out your faith by how you treat other people. Stories of the Good Samaritan, Sermon on the Mount, love your enemy, turn your cheek, bend the cheek, give food to the hungry. Very different pictures of what it's like to follow Jesus, which is right. They both are. You need all of it. You need to believe and you need to act. You need to love Jesus, you need to love your neighbor. John, by itself, leads to a Christianity that's all me-focused. It's all me and Jesus, in that order. Matthew, by itself, leads to a Christianity of busyness, of good works. That's why they're all of you. That's why we have four Gospels. You need all of them. And so we're stuck with all of it. We can't just take the parts that we like and leave parts out that we don't. You may not agree with everything, you may not like everything, but you have to receive it all together. One certain part is important about you taking Jesus out of your life. So then, what do we do with that hard stuff that Jesus said? You have to take it, swallow it. What do you do with it? I mean, he said if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Alright, everybody get busy. So if you look at another woman lustfully, you committed adultery. Every man over the age of 12 has committed adultery. See, he said that you're only allowed to have a divorce if your spouse has committed adultery. He said, do not save up money on earth. Ushers, grab the offering plate. All your savings accounts. There they go. What do you do with this stuff? Right? Again, what's the purpose of the Gospels? They're to proclaim life. They're not just listing all the rules you must follow. They show a person we must follow. Rules are good, Jesus says, but only if they lead to life. For rules can also lead to death if you're taken so legalistically. Here's the key. We shouldn't always take Jesus literally, but we must always take Jesus seriously. When we see Jesus communicating, he's preaching and teaching like a prophet, not a lawyer. A prophet challenges the problems and the issues and the dangers of life. So a prophet speaks in challenging ways, in hyperboles, in strong language, tackling big ideas, not worrying about every possible exception that could result from that rule. Don't work on the Sabbath. A man's sick, well, treat the man for crying out loud. If your camel or your cow falls in a pit, get him out. But don't work on the Sabbath. If you have a hard time seeing that, you have a propensity towards legalism. Keep the main point the main point. Train yourself to divert your eye. Guard your lusts. Honor your marriage. Don't live for money. And Jesus does speak in hyperbole. Goodness, Rebecca, you always leave the door open. Really? My daughter has never once closed the door? Nathan, turn off the lights. Man, you're killing me. Really? Am I a vampire? Lights. Right? Reese, I can't stay right now. I've got a million things to do before lunch. Okay, I've got about 100 things a second. Yeah. Is adultery really the only grounds for divorce? I told a woman in my office that in order to be a Jesus follower, she needed to divorce her husband, who was beating her. They committed adultery. We need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. Take each of the individual situations that we hear about and read them with the others. All four Gospels, for example. Read them all. Pull them together. Then you get a better sense of their meaning. Never talk to strangers? Really? What about when I'm in trouble? And the rule, I put upon an adult I can talk to. How about you never talk to strangers and how you find an adult to talk to? See, it's not about the rule. Don't store up treasures on earth. Really? How about the commandment to provide for those in need? How do you provide for others when you don't save up money now and again yourself? Ask, what's the point here? What is Jesus trying to communicate? What does it look like to follow him? And always interpret Jesus' words by his actions. That's why he became a human. So you can see what it looks like. Don't get a divorce. But then, Jesus talks to a woman who has had 5 husbands. What does he say to her? He doesn't write her off. He commissions her to be a missionary in his own hometown. Always take Jesus seriously, but don't always take him literally. That may be confusing, but it's about following Jesus. That certainly is confusing. We follow a person, not a set of rules. Life is messy, but Jesus will always guide you through it. Okay, final question we must wrestle with in Jesus' humanity. What was Jesus' main message? What's the central point of what Jesus was trying to say when he was preaching and teaching? You suggest maybe God is love. Love God. Love your neighbor. Follow me. These are good. But we actually have recorded in the Gospels Jesus summarizing this for us. Mark 1, 14 through 15. After John the Baptist was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is Jesus' main message. First recorded, as recorded in the first 3 Gospels. The time has been fulfilled. God's kingdom is now at hand. So therefore repent and believe the good news. See, God is king of all creation. But since the very beginning, humanity has been in a state of rebellion against God. Need any evidence of this? Look at history. Need more evidence of this? Read the headlines. Need more evidence of this? Look at your own heart. Evidence of the rebellion is everywhere. And that's not the way God intended. There's violence, addiction, poverty, bigotry, backbiting, bullying, materialism, self-centeredness, laziness, gossip, rebellion. The world is not the way God intends. It's not the way it's supposed to be. There is the way that it is and the way that God wants it to be. So here comes Jesus preaching. Time is now right. Repent. Stop believing the way it was or the way you have been and believe differently. Start behaving in a way that it's supposed to be. When Jesus' followers live differently, the kingdom of God starts to become a reality. This is the message that our Jesus is preaching to us. When Jesus' followers start living differently, the kingdom of God starts to become reality. He used the image of the mustard seed. It was small. But as Jesus' followers start to live differently, the kingdom of God starts to become a reality. Start small, but the people of God are called to be different. My life has changed because of my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray to him every day, God, make me more the person you want me to be. I'm different than the person I used to be. But that change in me also changes the world around me. People who follow Jesus become that way. And in God's kingdom, you are the only gospel some people will ever read. You are the only Jesus some people will ever see. They will watch you to see if Jesus is real. If the Jesus people see in you hurting other people, if the Jesus that they see in you stuck on a legalistic rule following way of life, is that Jesus only concerned about works, or only concerned about personal belief, is that Jesus living differently than the rest of the world, Jesus loving, forgiving, extending grace, caring about folks in trouble, doing something to make a difference. When you live out this Jesus incarnate, other people might become interested in your Jesus. In you, they'll see invite you to pray with me, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray with him. You see, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's our prayer that we pray when Jesus is our Lord. Prayer is really all about the kingdom of God. This prayer he taught us about his kingdom coming on earth. I'll have it put up on the screens here, and I broke it down in a way so you can see how it's really all about the kingdom of God. So I want you to pray here as it's printed. We can let it shape who we are. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into